Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Micah. This is part of a series that Micah, and I invite you to read with me this evening from chapter 6, Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of those little prophets, minor prophets, and I think we've been really blessed by hearing what the Lord has to say through these minor prophets. Some parts of them are quite difficult to listen to because a lot of it is judgment. But we have amazing rays of light and hope and blessing shining through these passages as well. And we're going to look at chapter 6 this evening. The title here in my Bible is The Indictment of the Lord, again towards the people of Judah. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of slavery, I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened to from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know all the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before a God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Can I forget the scant measures that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? You rich men, full of violence, your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat and not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. And you shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. And you shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And you shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. So shall you bear the scorn of my people. Just so far. Lord, we do pray that as we come to this passage this evening, not an easy passage, Lord, passage that speaks of your displeasure towards your people, that we would be challenged and blessed and built up as children of God in these days. Lord, realizing afresh that you do have a purpose for us to grow us and use us in your kingdom. So we pray for the message this evening, Lord. May it be clearly articulated and received by willing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start this evening looking at this passage with a question. Am I my brother's keeper? I think it's up on the board over there. Am I my brother's keeper? An ancient question. Over 6,000 years ago, this question was asked by Abel. By Cain concerning his brother Abel after he had murdered his brother Abel. A rhetorical question. when God challenged him, what have you done? Where is your brother Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? But today I'd like us, this evening I'd like us to use it in perhaps a little different way. More in general terms. Just concerning our responsibility towards our fellow human beings in general terms. Because that's what this passage is really talking about. Am I responsible for my friends, for the needy people that I meet, for people around me of other nations, for the homeless and the hungry? As a believer, am I responsible for my peers who are slightly marginalized in the group to which I belong? Am I, as a Christian, responsible for the people around about you, around about me? I think we could probably answer this question just with one word, yes, and go home. We know. We are a people, we heard it this morning, who have received mercy, and therefore we should be a people that would give mercy constantly. There's no room, if we've been in receipt of God's amazing grace, to actually become stingy and miserable and unkind towards other people, actually. But we can't just say yes and go home for coffee, because we really need to look at it a little bit deeper. You see, here in South Africa, this question is so relevant today. In fact, in our world, a world of huge need, a world of overwhelming social and physical need around about us. Brandon, in his prayer this evening, mentioned some of the things. Our own country, Zimbabwe to our north. And so on and so forth, as we go through the countries of our own subcontinent, as we go through the countries of the world and look at what's happening in the Middle East these days, there in Gaza, there's huge need. And so we can't afford just to say, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, let's go home. We need to grapple with this issue because it's not easy. And sometimes the overwhelming nature of the need which we face in life either makes us switch off and kind of just pack it away and carry on with our lives in our own little bubble, or we kind of take it so seriously and get so carried away that we actually burn ourselves out and aren't any use anymore in the future. And so we really do, as God's people, need in South Africa, in our world today, to learn to hear what God says in His Word concerning this great question, am I my brother's keeper? And so I propose this evening, as briefly and as pithily as possible, just to consider this question. Now, in this passage, I don't know if you noticed, there are two intertwining truths that Micah mentions, and they concern this question. Two intertwining truths. One is that, yes, we do have a responsibility for those around about us. Okay? So it's as easy as that. Yes, we do. But the second one is that God will hold us accountable for fulfilling this responsibility. Ouch. That's not so lekker. Yeah, it's easy. It's okay. We can say, oh, I've got a social responsibility. But the second part of this chapter makes it very clear that God holds us to account. And I propose this evening just to look at those two points. That you, in your own heart, in your own mind, may grapple with them and see how they fit your particular circumstance this evening. The first one, yes, we do have a social responsibility. Micah described it here in really, I think, the key verse of this chapter, verse 8. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think it's tremendous that it makes it so clear that this is actually God Himself who's laying this thing upon us, laying this responsibility upon us. We are receiving this task or this responsibility from our Father. Now, that's perhaps a tall order, but it's also very comforting. Because we know from Scripture that God's commands are God's enabling. God doesn't require anything of us as His children without putting something into our hearts, giving us a sense of desire. Freely you receive, freely give. That itself is a motivation to serve God and to be responsible regarding those around about us. So to me, the fact that God laid it on me comes as a huge encouragement that it was God, my Father, who actually did this. Not a government saying you're responsible as a citizen for your fellow citizens, nor a human rights group nailing my poor old conscience, nor a non-profit organization or mission organization trying to raise funds and get money out of me so that I can kind of ease my conscience on these things. But God Himself, my Father, who will walk with me on my journey of life, is saying to me these things here. Act justly and love mercy. And it's also tremendous to me that He doesn't require us to sort out every social need in the world today. Isn't that great? You know, so we don't need to burn ourselves out on this one. But we do need to come with certain attitudes of heart. And that's really what this passage is saying. This key verse here is saying. And the first one is to act justly. To act justly, we kind of know what that means. But let me try and spell it out. Just as I do that, apply it to your own situation. To act justly really means to keep the laws of the land. To act in such a way that the laws of the land are maintained through my life. Right. Think about it. Let it percolate down. I think there are some areas where we would probably slip up as citizens, if we really think about it. But also an unwritten sense of what's right and what's wrong is being spoken of here. A kind of an unwritten law that tells you, I've been mean to that guy. I've been stingy to that person. This is really what this is appealing to. It's appealing to our conscience to act within the law, but also, of course, within the law of God and what it teaches us as His children, to live according to that law and to live our lives within that law and to act justly. Our passage here actually gives us some insights into kind of what was going wrong there in the land of Judah. Did you notice in the indictment section there at the end, we read them. They were awful things. And in our previous studies in Micah, we looked at some of them. The leadership was rotten in the country. The rich guys were exploiting the poor people, shortchanging them as far as their wages were concerned. The civic rulers were collaborating and making laws that fitted various abusive things. And the saddest of all was the religious leaders. The priests were kind of preaching appropriate sermons to soft pedal and soft soap these rich people, and I guess at the same time having their pockets warmed. Awful stuff. But look at some of the words that are used in this very chapter here. The treasures of wickedness in verse 10. It's nice to have treasures. It's nice to have money in the bank and stuff that we can use. But man, it shouldn't be associated with wickedness. That we've got it kind of in a skew way. That we've enriched ourselves at the expense of people around about us. That's really what this is saying here. And God in His condemnation of the people is saying, look at those things. Look at those treasures of wickedness. Yes, go and sit and miser over them. But remember, they're treasures of wickedness. And verse 10 and verse 11 speak about the scant measure. That's not nothing to do with clothes. It's got to do with measuring things, maybe measuring material. Cut off a couple of centimeters off the tape over there. Wicked scales, deceitful weights. Okay, and we know what that is. We know how these old scales, they used to kind of lighten the burden, or they would do various things to their scale and their weighing systems and their measuring systems so that they could make a buck. But as they made a buck, others lost a buck. And that was what was wrong about it all. And God was saying over here, act justly. And for us people in this century, in this day and age, living in Pretoria or other parts of our country, we really need to examine our lives, don't we? We need to examine our lives in the light of justice, the laws of the country, but also in the light of that increasing knowledge that we get of God's book. Where the standard, the bar is actually higher when we look at the Bible. And we need to look at our lives in the light of these things. But also that sense of right and of wrong that we have in our own lives. And when we start to do that, and when we start to root it out of our own lives and out of our own style, you know what happens as well as I do. We actually hit the system, because the system is full of it. And it won't be long before we are having to stand up and be counted and perhaps even speak out in context of business or the corporate world. Maybe even say things in the university class that are difficult to say. Really difficult to say, because they amount to taking a stand against the system. Because basically the system is crooking the books. Basically that is what our system is doing, and we know it. You just need to switch on your news bulletin and you'll discover how corrupt our country actually is. But there are a whole lot of stories that are untold out there. And that's where we as believers need to be different. That's where we need to be examining our motives, examining our lives, examining, if you like, our stuff. And seeing maybe that we've actually got too much stuff there, and that we're accumulating. And so, act justly. God Himself says to you and to me this evening. But He goes on and He says, we also need to love kindness, or to love mercy. We heard a sermon this morning about mercy, God's mercy to sinners, God's mercy to a nation, the nation of Syria, that didn't deserve it at all. And we know, you and I know, that our lives don't actually deserve that mercy, eh? I mean, isn't that true? I don't deserve the grace and mercy of God. I don't know if there's anyone here who perhaps feels they do today. But man, it's God's goodness to us. And what is being said here is that we too then should be those that love to give grace and kindness, going the extra mile for others, showing grace and mercy. Not because we have to, not because of any law that's written that says we must do it, but as an expression of our gratitude to God, expression of His love being in our hearts. Does that sound strange to you? The love of God, as we walk with Him, fills our hearts and takes over our thought processes and the way in which we operate. This is what's being spoken about here. But you know, it was in a context of, as we've already said, of terrible exploitation and injustice and poverty that this was being written. Not very different from our own country today. And I was very touched this past week, or the week before last, reading through one of the mission magazines and finding this little paragraph or two here from the SIM magazine describing the experience that a short-termer had. Listen to this concerning poverty. Today, a two-year-old child died. You may well ask, what caused that? It was because he was severely dehydrated as a result of diarrhea. And what was the cause of the diarrhea? It was dirty water that he drank. But why was he given dirty water to drink, you may ask? Well, because his 10-year-old sister was too weak to fetch clean water from the distant spring. What was it that was the cause of her weakness? Well, because she's extremely anemic, and because of intestinal parasites, because of unsanitary conditions around the home. So why didn't his older brother go and get clean water for the family? Because he didn't know that the nearby muddy water was harboring disease. Why didn't he know? Because he never had the chance to go to school and learn about microbes. Because he had to work all day to eke out a meager crop for the family's food. You see, soil erosion had depleted the soil because the trees were being cut down for cooking fuel. So why didn't the mother take the sick child to the clinic, you ask? Because she had no money for medicine. But why not? Well, because her husband had died because of tetanus. Because he stepped on a thorn. Because he had no shoes. Okay? Do you get the picture? The poverty cycle racking our globe at the moment. And you know, and I know, because of the green crisis or the global warming, it's going to get worse and worse. Arid, stricken regions will get worse and worse and become more and more difficult to live in. But you know, it's not that far away. It's not up in Africa somewhere only that these problems exist. Right here on our very doorsteps, there are people that need our mercy and need our compassion. There's a lady, young lady in our service last week, foreign national. Listen to this. She works for 98 hours a week. I say that again. 98 hours a week. You or I, if we've got a full-time job, 40, 45, 44, somewhere around there is a normal working week, I think. Isn't it, guys? 98 hours a week. And she's paid 100 rand a week. Exploitation. Ripping her off. She's actually sick now because she got a chest infection. And she's unable to work anymore. She was here this morning and we spoke to her again. But guys, there are people all around us who are in desperate human need. We're not talking about spiritual things yet. We know that there's spiritual need. I'm sure those of you who are medics will know some of the cases that you see in our hospitals today. You know what I think our problem is sometimes? Our problem is that we are so self-absorbed that we actually miss these things. We actually miss them completely. We don't stop enough to consider these needs. I was very touched with a movie this morning of Darren and just the work that he's doing there, putting his arms around kids, having these kids on his lap. That's helping them. And guess what? Eventually, they'll see the Savior. They'll see the Savior in Darren. How about us here living in Pretoria? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. The harvest plentiful, but the workers of few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." And so our Father, children of God, our Father, God, lays these two things upon us. That we would act justly. And let's examine our lives again today. Let's examine our stuff and see if that is true. But also to love mercy. To be people, because we've received this tremendous and awesome and wonderful mercy of God that we thought about this morning, that we would be free, freely give it to others around about us. Moving outside our comfort zones. And sometimes those are very small comfort zones. Sometimes it's just, as we said earlier, being friendly to some marginalized person in our group. Sitting or standing long enough to talk to somebody that we've never ever spoken to before. So God calls us to these things. What he's really saying is become like me. Become like me. But there's a second strand here in this passage. We've looked at the first one, which is God does require us to be our brother's keeper. But the second one over here is that he will hold us accountable. Now this whole chapter, I don't know if you noticed, but this whole chapter is actually structured as a courtroom scene. Did you notice that as we went through? God stands up and he said, "Hear you," addressing his people. He says, "Stand up," like they've accused, standing before the Lord. And then in verse 2 and 3, he calls on the mountains and the hills to be witnesses to what stuff had been going on in the nation at that time. Oh, they were very good witnesses. They'd been there all the time. They'd seen the development of all these trends. The silent observers, the hills. And so God calls on the hills and the mountains to be the witnesses because of the indictment that he had against his people. So there's the plaintiff is the Lord, the witnesses of the mountains, and then the charge, unfaithfulness to God, despite his great faithfulness. And did you notice as we read through, he reminded them of all his faithfulness and his blessings and the leadership that he gave them and the awesome things that he did for them as a people down through history. And he said, the problem is that you haven't been faithful back to me. I've been merciful to you, but you have not shown mercy even to one another. And then there was the defense. Did you notice in verses 6 to 7, the people were saying, okay, Lord, what is it that will please you? Shall we bring offerings? 1 year calves? Shall we bring thousands of rams to you? Rivers of oil? Will that satisfy you, Lord? The Lord said, no. I don't want your offerings. I want the praise of your lips. I want lives that are different. And so we come to that great verse there, which is really the key verse, verse 8 of our chapter, where the Lord says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. But we're going to be held accountable too. We all know about the day of judgment. And by the way, I'll see you guys there because I'll be there too. Pastors aren't exempt. We'll have to appear before the judgment seat of God. In fact, it says in the scripture, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to this. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we're going to be judged at the level of social responsibility. We know there are many passages in the scripture that speak about that. How we've handled other people. Listen to this verse. Scary stuff. Even as believers, our work is going to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. Okay, that's spoken to believers. And so there will be this judgment day. One day we're going to have to stand up and give an account of the stuff we're doing. And that's scary. I must say, I confess that I find it scary because I don't always serve God as I should. I've botched this thing of showing mercy to who should you show mercy and who shouldn't you show mercy. But the amazing thing is here that God helps us. And I said that right at the beginning. It's awesome that it's God that placed this thing on us. Not some outside thing, but it's our Father, God. And as born again believers, He enables us somehow to judge ourselves as we walk with Him. I really want to finish this message this evening. It's a tough message, isn't it? But with that note of assurance and that note of encouragement to each one of us, that we can learn to judge ourselves. As born-again believers, we've been given these two amazing tools by our Father. The one is the Word of God. Okay? And we'll never master it just in 1 week. But hey, take a passage each day. Open your heart to it. Let the light of the Word of God shine on your life. Put right. Trash out what's wrong. Try and seek under the power of God to build up what's right. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to keep us on track. His Word and His Spirit to keep us on track. And so we learn, we need to know with those two things, we need to learn to judge ourselves as we go along. Paul did. Listen to this verse written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Okay, that's concerning his calling. He was approved. He was called by God to be an apostle. But listen to the second part of that verse. So we speak. Okay, now he's active. He's in this ministry now which God gave him. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And that's what we need as Christians, day by day and week by week. To be able to live in such a way, in relation to God's Word, under the influence of His Spirit, so that constantly, day by day, He's testing me and showing me and prompting me and showing me the right things to do. So that this doesn't become a huge burden, But it becomes a walk with God. And you say, how does this actually work out then in practice? And it's so amazing that our key verse here actually describes it. It lays these two things on us, to act justly and to love mercy, and then it adds, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, that's how it becomes possible for us to live this kind of life, to live a kind of a life where I am my brother's keeper, where I really do care about those around about me, where I put their interests first, where I look after their interests, even if it costs me something myself. Enoch was a man that walked with God. Do you remember the story in Genesis chapter, what is it? I forget now. I think it's Genesis around about 7 or something like that. I forget. But he says there that he walked with God. I often wondered what that actually meant. Maybe a physical walking, but I think far more than that, that his life became a life that was lived in sync with God. It said later in Hebrews, commenting on old Enoch, it says he pleased God. And I mean, he had an amazing ending. I don't think any of us will go this way, you know, even the most saintly amongst us, that one day he just wasn't there anymore because God took him. Hey, wouldn't that be nice? No pain, no dying, no fretting, you know, just suddenly with God. But that's the kind of thing that's being spoken about here. A man whose life was so close to God in His Word, filled with the Spirit, that he could live this kind of life, looking after his brother. Paul also spoke about walking in the Spirit, about keeping, I love this one, keeping in step with the Spirit. What a goal to have for this coming new year, to keep in step with the Spirit, to so read His Word, and so develop our relationship with Christ that we'll hear that little voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Go and give that, don't speak to that beggar guy there. Go and do something for him. Or there's someone who's new in the church and outside our group. Don't talk to him. Make him feel at home. Follow him up. He needs to be discipled. Invite him to the Bible study group. And so as we walk with our Master, He prompts us in these things. Brothers and sisters, that's why I say I'm encouraged that God laid these things on us. Not some outside thing where my conscience becomes so sick that I'm forced in this way or forced in that way, but where I can live walking with God, sensitively responding to Him and to His work and to His promptings. Another verse, 1 John chapter 7. If we, again walking, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, so even when we're walking in the light, and suddenly the light shows a very dark patch on our lives, it can be forgiven. We can go on. And so that becomes a walk then with God, as we remain sensitive to Him. So, just in closing, before we hand back to the team, I am my brother's keeper. I'm responsible for the lives around about me. The Holy Spirit leads me to cases of special need. He holds me accountable as I speak, as I seek to act justly and to love kindness. May the Lord help you in this new year to be growing in this area of caring and looking out for others. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. Lord, it is a passage which comes across in judgment. But thank You that as Your born-again children, You've put something in our hearts that helps us to judge ourselves as we go along, that You test us. And so test us today as Your children, we pray. Help us to straighten things up as they should be straightened. And Lord, help us to do all of this out of a deep sense of Your own mercy, as we show mercy and as we live before You, merciful people. Oh God, thank You that we serve a merciful God, a God of awesome mercy and grace. In Christ's name, amen.